Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let us begin by opening up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again this morning for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Father, that he is your son, he is God, and he became man, God in the flesh. He did that so that he could go to the cross for us and die for our sins. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later. He will never die again. He ascended, and he's now seated at your right hand. And we know from your word that whoever simply believes in Christ, in the facts that he died and rose again, that he is our Savior, whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. Father, we want to thank you for all your good gifts. We thank you for life. We thank you for eternal life and righteousness. Father, we pray this morning for the brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering in any way. We ask, Father, that you would comfort them and help them to see from your word that there's a great purpose even in the suffering we go through. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Well, today is the first Sunday of the month, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of service today. And also, since it's a new month, we have a new missionary organization that we're taking a look at this month. I know a lot of you know these organizations, and I'm glad about that. And so what we do is that we just rotate them on a seven-month cycle. And so we, once again, it's time to talk about Chosen People Ministries. They exist to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people everywhere in the United States and around the world. And they also help fellow believers. They come to churches to help us do the same thing, to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve the Jewish people. Today, Chosen People Ministries serves in 16 countries across the globe. Their outreach programs include evangelism and discipleship and messianic centers and congregations. They equip the local church for Jewish evangelism. They also have print and web publications and benevolence work. They have actually a great deal of scholarship as well. They sponsor conferences. They write books. We've had the pleasure, of course, of having a local pastor and a local evangelist from Chosen People Ministries really be a part of us, comes here once a year and keeps us updated on what's happening. With our help, the Chosen People Ministries will continue to do their work of proclaiming the good news through Jesus the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for Christ, the Anointed One, the King, to Jewish people around the world. And as I mentioned before, we have the privilege of having Rich Freeman and his wife Julia come to be with us on a regular basis. He preaches, and he always has a different message about the connection between the Jewish people and what we believe in the Bible. And so we're looking forward to him coming again real soon. Their website is www.chosenpeople.com. www.chosenpeople.com. All righty. Speaking of missions, we have another announcement to make today. I know most of you heard me make this last week. We have one of our own young people who will be going to Germany in the spring, and she needs to raise some money in order to do that, and announced this last week and again today. It has to be in by next Sunday, February 11th. So if you'd like to support this, Olivia's trip to Germany as a missionary, please make out your checks to us, the Lighthouse Bible Church. We're going to send it all together in the host church, which is upstate Florida. Just make sure when you do that, just indicate that on your memo of the check, so we know that you want to direct it towards the missionary visitation that Olivia will be making to Germany in the spring. Please also keep her in prayer. And I'm looking forward to hearing how it went. She's already been a world traveler, for those of you who may not know. She went to China recently, too. So pretty good. Pretty good stuff. So, all right. So this morning, we're going to continue, of course, in the book of Colossians. And the title of today's message comes from that book. And it is, He is Before All Things. He is Before All Things. All right. So we're going to start in Colossians 1, verse 13, if you want to peek ahead to that. Colossians 1:13. I'm going to introduce this a little bit. Today, we're going to finish up our look at the overview of the letter. There are two more questions that we're going to answer. The first one is, what's the book about? What's the book of Colossians about at a high level? And then the last question we're going to answer today, and I don't know if we'll get through it, but is how's it written? And those two are related. There's different kinds of books in the Bible. We're going to see more of this today. And that's intentional, that the purpose lines up with the kind of book it is. The message lines up with how it's written. So we're going to see that today in the letter of Colossians when we get there. So, but first we've got to take a look at what's the meaning? What is the message? What's the book about? What's the overall message of the book? When we're done with this overview, we're going to start moving into the letter section by section. But for now, we're looking at the letter as a whole still. What is it about? What's the overall message of the book? We've already seen this, really. I'm just going to kind of package it together this morning for us. We know that the saints in Colossae had been set upon by false teachers who were trying to deceive them with persuasive arguments, if they could. And so that's why Paul writes this letter. He's saying to the saints then and the saints now, I'm going to take this opportunity to do some things. I'm going to remind you of the gospel you have believed. There's a whole section, more than one section of the letter to the Colossians, that is just a reminder and an enhancement and enriching of the gospel message, the good news about Christ's death and resurrection. That's the first thing he wants to do and does do in this letter. And then he also warns them about the deadly nature of the lie. We've seen these lies, and we've seen that they're deadly. If people fall for them, they'll be taken away from the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. And that's the issue, really. You know, he's fighting for Christ as he's fighting to help the Colossians not fall or succumb to these lies about philosophical lies and legalistic religious lies and lies about the fact that you have to treat your body in a certain way and lies about mysticism as a way to sort of circumvent Christ and just have this great one-on-one relationship with God without Christ. That's what they all have in common, by the way. All of the lies, and this is true, not only in the first century, but today, the things that we face that are the most deadly are those things that want to rob Christ of his position, rob him of his glory, rob him of the fact that he's God in the flesh, and so forth. And so that's why Paul writes this letter, to set them straight and to encourage them to live a life in keeping with who God's made them to be in Jesus Christ. So after he reminds them of the gospel, and by the way, all of this, of course, is under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? Ultimately, it's God the Holy Spirit who decides exactly what every book of the Bible is going to contain. But then, in a wonderful way, he also prepares the men who would write it in order that they would, in the situation that they're in the real crisis that they were facing, would have the opportunity by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring these truths to bear. And as much as you studied the Bible, you know the variety of situations, every kind of situation that different people face in the Bible that needed the Word of God, whether it be the nation of Israel at their low points that needed to be encouraged about promises that had been made to them, whether it would be individuals like Job, like David, who are hurting in all kinds of different ways, some because of their sinfulness and its consequences, some because God was working something out that they didn't understand. All of these situations, they're so different. You think about the different books of the Bible, even in the New Testament. As we've gone through the different letters, we've seen that the situations are different from one congregation to the next. And that's on purpose, because the Lord wants to be able to address all kinds of things that might be afflicting his people or dangerous to his people. So this is what this is all about. So after reminding them of the gospel, he then warns them about the deadly nature of lies. And I've mentioned before, these are the most critical things to understand that could be deadly to our faith. Attacks, persecution. We think about persecution in terms of the externals. We think about the attacks on the church, and we think about things like, I don't know, like the persecution in foreign countries and pastors getting locked up and so forth. Don't get me wrong, that is obviously an attack, but that's the key word is obviously. You see, some of the enemy's greatest work is not obvious, right? He's been what from the beginning? Yes, a murderer, but also a liar and deceiver. And that's really the thing we have to keep in mind. At the end of the day, the issue is, are we going to go forward with God's word, and so that, as Paul writes in this letter, that we'll be presented one day holy and blameless and beyond reproach, or are we going to fall for the lies of the world, the lies of our flesh, all the enemies, the lies of the principalities and powers? Deadly, these lies. All right, so after he also does that, reminds them of the gospel, warns them about the deadly nature of the lies, by the way, all attempt to rob Christ of his glory. Every false religion tries to rob Christ of his glory. Every cult tries to rob Christ of his glory. Now, they wouldn't say that, but that's a fact, right? I mean, first of all, any religion or cult that doesn't recognize Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and the Savior of the world is robbing Christ of his glory, of his rightful place. Christians that say the work wasn't finished at the cross and want to put legalistic things on people to say, now you have to work to go the rest of the way in terms of your sins being forgiven and being seen as righteous in God's eyes, they're robbing Christ of his glory and so forth. Those of you that say you have to, not you, but those who say that you have to treat your body in a harsh way in order to atone for your sins have taken away the glory of what happened at the cross when Jesus Christ atoned for all of them and so forth. They all attempt to rob Christ of his glory. After he does this, and during this, another thing that Paul does, and you can probably pick up on the part of this that's in parentheses, he reveals things. There are things that have been revealed since the resurrection and ascension of Christ, never known to God's people before that, before Christ sat at the right hand of God the Father, and the Holy Spirit came down. And the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And then the new things were written, particularly by the Apostle Paul, that had never been revealed before. Some in this letter. Some in this letter. For example, he reveals the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ like never before in this letter. He shows the glory of Christ like never before in this letter. The supremacy of Christ, the deity of Christ, the fact that he's God really gets emphasized in this letter. And the fact that he's sufficient for all of our needs. And you can see why. You see, they initially heard the gospel and they needed to be reminded about that. But in the face of these new, deadly attacks, they also, the Holy Spirit needed to step it up for them in revealing new things about who Jesus Christ is. So that they would realize that the depths of who it is that they are in now, Christ, are more than sufficient for anything that's ever going to come upon us. And God will do that. You know, he does it in a big way in this letter, but he does it in our lives too. You know, when we sort of live a Christian life, and for a while we feel like things are pretty steady, things are going along, I feel like I've got a hold of this right now, and then all of a sudden something hits, and all of a sudden you're kind of startled and stunned, and you're questioning, and you feel like you don't have it, what it takes anymore on the inside to continue to go forward. And you know what God does in those situations? He may wait a while. He may get us to the point, because one of the things that he's working on us is to realize that, like Paul realized, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. When Paul despaired of life, it was to realize that I'm not sufficient, but Christ is. So he'll do that. But at the end of the day, you'll have a deeper, richer understanding of who Christ is by means of perhaps things you read in the Bible before, but they never came alive in the way that they come alive when you really need it. And we wouldn't really need it if we didn't go through affliction. Isn't that kind of the way it is? You know, we hate to admit it, but the fact of the matter is we get pretty casual at times about our faith and our relationship with Christ. And yet the fact of the matter is that when we're pushed against the wall is when we realize again how much we need him. And maybe in a new area of our life that we thought we had it down, we don't, and we need him more. And when he comes through for us through his word, we love him more. That's the process. Remember, how do we start in the Christian way of life? We start dead in our trespasses and sins. We start out as the enemy of God, all of us, born that way. And so, boy, you think about it. When you really think about it, to really take us from that to holy and blameless in his sight is quite a feat. I mean, I know about myself. I know there's a lot of people holier than I am in this congregation today, but for me, believe me, and it's quite a feat that he's in the process of doing in my life. And by the way, the more I, you know, hopefully hang on and go to his word, the more I see, and can I put it in the way, how rotten and wretched I am in my flesh. That's part of the process, so that we'll finally, when we get to the end, we'll realize what a great work it was that he did for us. All right, so then, if you think about this, so this is how the letter is written, and it's brilliant. Of course it is. You know, it reminds me of a Monty Python episode, if those of you that are old enough to remember that, you know, when the Lord comes down and says, hey, you should do this, and somebody says, that's a great idea, and he says, of course it's a great idea, right? It comes from me. So it shouldn't surprise us that this is another book that's just genius in how it's put together. But then again, remind them of the gospel, warn them about the crisis, show them the solution, which is Jesus Christ in all his supremacy and deity and all sufficiency, and then not leave it there, right? What's the last part? What's the last part? Well, the last part is, okay, now that you've seen this, now that you've been warned, now that you've been blown away by who Christ is, go forward and live that way. Don't live, as the book of Galatians says, back in slavery again. Don't live in slavery to worldly thinking. You know it never did anything for you. Don't live in slavery to legalism. Don't touch, don't taste, right? That is denying what happened at the cross. So we are to step into our lives now and live that way. Continue to grow in your understanding of the truth about who Jesus Christ is, and then live a victorious life together. Not just live life, but what? Live a victorious life, right? That Jesus Christ has defeated the principalities and powers at the cross. That God the Father condemned sin in the flesh, the very thing, sin, not our sins only, but sin itself. At the cross, the part of us that's anti-God and remains so in our bodies because of the flesh. Defeated all of that. In other words, there's nothing that can ever get in the way. That's Romans 8, right? Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can ever get between you and the love of God because you are in Christ. But it's a funny thing. See, just like the Colossians in the first century, don't make no mistake. They were really at their wit's end. They were about to succumb to these lies. And you know how that is. You're in the world for a while, and you hear these lies over and over and over again. And being human, we have this thing about us that causes us to get weak and question. And so we have to be built up again. There's a reason why, you know, sometimes this book is a little heavy if you carry it around too much. Because we need it all, you know. I often said, if people who think that the Christian way of life is just, I believe in Christ and then everything's fine, you know, if that were true, then the Bible would be one verse. You know, believe in the Lord Jesus. Acts 16:31 would be the whole Bible. A lot easier to carry around. But the fact of the matter is we need what's in that word every day. And if we don't, then we're going to fall for worldly things. We're going to fall for people who want to put us in bondage to legalism again. Right? Even things that were never in God's word that people want to say is, you know, it's man-made, and yet they want to put us under it. The only way to get past that is to go back to the truth about who Christ is and then live that way. So important to live that way. Put your mind on the things above where Christ is. All right, so that is the overall message of the letter. What I got to do now is to kind of walk through this a little bit together. And first of all, see how he reminds them of the gospel. All right. To do that, we're going to go to Colossians 1, starting in verse 13. Colossians 1, starting in verse 13. Let's look at the things that he reminds them of. I dare say I'll get to see more of this today. They're all facts. They're all facts. They're all things that have already been done. That's the most important part about being a Christian. A lot of people think the most important part about being the Christian is what you're going to do today. No, that's important. But the most important part is what God's already done. All right? The facts that are true about you forever. By virtue of grace. We didn't do it. I almost said a swear word. We didn't do anything to deserve this. And the great part about that is We can't do anything to undeserve it because we never did anything to deserve it. God didn't look at you and say, well, Johnny, you've really behaved well. You've passed all the tests, so I'm going to save you. Nope. Right? When we were dead, lost, ungodly, the Bible says in the book of Romans that we were justified, seen as righteous in God's eyes, when we were ungodly. That's miraculous. It should show us right away that this is a miraculous, loving God that we worship. So the gospel is that, and we're being reminded of it here. Notice, Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us. It's true of you this morning. This is a fact. God has already rescued you from the domain of darkness. Oh, yeah, you can get tempted. Oh, yeah, you can get worried. You can get confused. You can listen to the lies and deception that Satan has planted in the world, and unfortunately, even behind pulpits at times. You can fall for that, but it doesn't change the facts. No matter how many times you fall and stumble and fear and doubt and get to places where you shouldn't be, this fact remains. He's already rescued you from the domain of darkness. He's already, this is a fact, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are under the watchful eye of Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He is our advocate. He's the head of the church. In whom, in Christ, where we are now, we not will have it. What? We have it. A fact already done by God. We have redemption. And what does redemption equal? The forgiveness of sins. We have that. I have a Jewish barber. It's a female who cuts my hair once a month. We have the greatest conversations, really, you know. And one of them has yesterday, believe it or not, while she's cutting my hair, we're talking about forgiveness of sins, which is kind of cool, actually. And of course, being Jewish, she has her own perspective on it, which is that you kind of like go through the year and you do some stuff and you can't wait for Yom Kippur when you can finally say, my sins have been forgiven again for last year, for 2017 or whatever. You know, that's the Jewish perspective on it. Well, at least they believe in the forgiveness of sins, right? But the fact of the matter is, what it means to be a Christian is to realize, like the book of Hebrews says, by one sacrifice, we have been perfected for all time. Our sins have been forgiven. You know, some people say, well, is it just the past sins? Well, let's play a game with that. I played it last week. We'll play it again today. All right? Let's say I went to the book of Colossians a month ago, and I read it, and it said, your sins have been forgiven. And I think it's just past sins, you know, because I'm so sophisticated. And I think, well, good. As of January 17th, all my sins are taken care of, right? And then I live a couple of weeks and, you know, and I sin every day. If you're looking for a pastor who's perfect, you came to the wrong building this morning. But the fact is that, all right, I sin because you know why? Jesus Christ said, you know what? If you even get angry with your brother, it's just like you murdered him. That one humbled me. I'm Irish. I get angry all the time. But so you sin every day. And then, now today, February 4th, now I'm feeling bad because I don't think my sins are forgiven. And then I come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, and it says, hey, look, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I'm like, oh, even if those are just the past sins, I'm still good. All my sins from January 17th to February 4th have now been forgiven. Well, sooner or later, by the way, that's an insult to God to think that way. But sooner or later, you get the idea that no matter how many times I come back to Colossians 1:14, I'm going to realize what? My sins have been forgiven. So finally, I just throw up my hands and say, you know what? All my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And that's true. I mean, again, that gives ultimate glory to who? To the Lord Jesus Christ. See, anything short of that starts to push some of the glory in our column. You know, I did something this week so that my sins were forgiven. What does that do? It puts the glory over in the I did category. You see that? When this is all a grace gift from God, your sins have been forgiven. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. There are the greatest statements, I think, you know, we can debate this, I suppose, about the deity of Christ, the fact that he's God, appear in this letter. And that's what I mean about these revelations, all right, that are written in the most amazing way. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. In his humanity, he's first in all creation. By him, notice, all things were created. I had this conversation with my Jewish barber yesterday. Because she always asks me, what are you going to teach on? You know, what do you, she knows I'm a pastor, obviously, right? And we talked about, I said, you know, Jesus Christ created everything. And she looked at me funny. She says, no, God created everything. And I said, that's right, God did. Now you go from that, Genesis 1:1, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you come on over to Colossians, and it says, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. Now, if you understand a little bit about math, right, if God created, or logic, God created the universe, and Jesus Christ created the universe, either there's two universes, or Jesus Christ is God. Well, Jesus Christ is God. He created everything. Think about it. Let's just say that, I'll give you an up-to-date example of what might be going on. Let's say you used to be a Roman Catholic like I was growing up. And, you know, I thought I was doing good with the gospel and understood it. And then I had to go home to Rhode Island, and there was a funeral, and I'm in a Catholic church, and then I'm with my Catholic family, and they're all talking about all the Catholic things, and I feel this tug and this guilt and this worry, and gee, maybe I'm doing something really bad, and I got to go back, and I got to have my sins confessed in a box by a priest, and I got to do all that stuff, and I'm feeling insecure. Or, you know, you go past one of these people that read your palms, and you say, you know, things aren't working out. Maybe they got something over there, right? Hey, let's be real, all right? Let's not be, you know, holy denounce people. Let's be honest that we have these temptations and wonders from time to time. But all we have to do is step back and go back to the truth. Wait a minute. I know those things are not where I should be going. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ created everything. Why do I need to go anywhere else than the person who created me, created the stars, created the sun, created the moon, everything. Created the very stars that these knuckleheads telling me there's some message in me about who I'm going to meet on the street today. No, he created the stars. He says nothing about that in his book. So I'm covered. I don't need to worry about that. All right. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. A lot of people get worried about, ooh, what's that invisible force or power, or, you know, I got to cast out the chocolate demon today and all that kind of stuff. No, not really, because Jesus Christ created and has had victory over everything, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all of it. All things have been created through him and for him. So you may be thinking about it today that there's certain domains and rulers and authorities that are pressing on us, that are threatening us. You may get discouraged. But just remember that he's created all of that. And not only did he do it, but it was for him. And we're you today. In him. So therefore, you're with the guy, if I could say it that way. You're with the person, Jesus Christ, who created all this for himself. And he's sharing that with us. So what do we have to worry about? Notice, he's before all things. Whatever it is that's got you down, he's before it. In him, all things hold together. You feel like your life is falling apart, or your country is, or you think the globe is because of global warming, or whatever it is you may think this morning that's falling apart and going haywire. The fact is that everything is held together by Christ. Just rest in that. Just don't listen. That's what I mean. You listen to all these things out there. You listen to all these so-called scholars. I saw something today. No, it wasn't today. When was it? It doesn't matter. But I saw something to the effect that In the next, I shouldn't even tell you this stuff, but who cares? Yeah, we have victory over. In the next 4,000 years or so, the poles are going to switch, the magnetic poles, and then everything's going to be bad, you know? I mean, if you read stuff out there every day, everything's going to be bad. But you know what you should start to do? You should start to write some of these. If you're really bothered by them, write them down. Right? Write all of them down over the next 6 months. And then go back and say, how many of them came true? And the answer will usually be none of them. Because why? Because Christ is in charge. You do realize that Jesus Christ is coming back, right? You do realize he's coming for us in the rapture. And then do you realize that a few years after that, he's coming back to planet Earth, where he's going to set up his kingdom, where it's going to rule for 1,000 years. Now, if you created the universe, and you're going to have a kingdom on Earth in the future, and you keep everything together, do you really think he's going to allow the universe, or even Earth, to fall apart? If he did, where would he be king over? No, he's not. So relax. All right. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. You know how we come into that. See, think about how close, think about the connection. All right? He's our head. We're his body. All right? Now, you know, one of the last things that people, how do I put this? Body is really important to a person. Okay? Literally, you know, the head can't get around on planet Earth without the rest of the body. Now, I don't mean that exactly about Christ, but he does say we're his fullness in the world. But the point is that we are so connected to him. Like our body is connected with our head. That's the relationship. All right? So when I say things like, he's the creator of the universe, and he's before all things, and he has victory, and I say that we share in that, think of the image. We share in that we are his body, and he is the head. That's how close, that's how much we're associated with him. So that the things that he is, we have a share in. He's the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We know that because of the resurrection, which, by the way, is the best attested event in the ancient world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Maybe for the resurrection Sunday I'll teach on that. But anyway, he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's what we're waiting for. That's what our hope is. And hope doesn't mean, oh, I hope. But it means I know it's going to happen. I just haven't seen it yet. We'll see it. You know, we come back with him, we'll see that he has first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness. What have I been telling you about the Bible lately in that little word? All means all. Yeah, all the fullness dwells in him. Can you start to see what I mean when I say that the revelation about Christ in this letter is unmatched anywhere? You just think we've just been through all the things. Right? All the fullness dwells in him. And notice, through him, God the Father has reconciled all things to himself. You know, I mean, this universe kind of did fall apart at the fall. It really did. When mankind fell, you know, a lot of things changed. But when Christ came and died and rose again, those things unchanged, if I can use that word. That God, he's in the process of actually working this out so that we can see it ultimately. But the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross, or actually more accurately, the moment he rose from the grave, all right, was put into motion the thing that will have everything reconciled to God. If you don't believe me, you just go to the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read about it. That Jesus Christ, okay, all things will be, all his enemies under his feet, ruling the whole universe and then going back and then handing it to the Father, saying, it's all back in order, Dad. Here it is. All right? Reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. What did it? Verse 20. Having made peace through, what did it? You can read, yeah, the blood of his cross. Now, why is that marvelous? A lot of reasons. We're going to bring into remembrance his death today. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. But this also tells us that this has already been completed, right? The event that is the blood of Christ on the cross happened 2,000 years ago. So this is in the books, so to speak. I mean, literally, but it's already happened. Why? All things have been reconciled to the Father, things in earth and things in heaven. And Jesus Christ did it by the blood of his cross. And we believe, and we're in the body of Christ. And therefore, there's nothing in this universe that we have to be concerned about. Doesn't mean we won't be, but we don't have to be. Now, I hope you can get a sense this morning. I hope you have the sense this morning that maybe coming here today, there were some things about life, about the world, about the country, about whatever, that were kind of bugging you. You're worried about them in some way or other. But I hope also that by stepping into, just for a few minutes, the letter of Colossians and to see what it really has to say about what's really the truth in Christ, that maybe, hopefully, you kind of relax a little bit more about some of those things that have driven you kind of crazy. All right. Well, Colossians 1:28, let's take a look at that. I'm also going to put it up on the slides this morning. Because I think this is an excellent summary of the whole letter. A lot of times Paul will do that. Well, actually, John does it too. But there's one verse that kind of lays it out. And I think this is perhaps the best verse to to say, you know, if there's one verse to hang your hat on to try to keep focus on what the meaning of this letter is, I'd say it's this one. This is Paul, of course, right? We proclaim Christ. We admonish every man. We're going to take a look at what that word admonish means, by the way, in the Greek in a moment. And we teach every man. So we proclaim Christ, that's first. We admonish every man, that's second. We're going to see what that means. We teach every man. So in other words, we proclaim the gospel. We admonish, we're going to see that word means warn. We admonish every man. We teach every man the glories of Christ with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man complete in Christ. That there's a work and a life that's going on now that if we continue in his word, we will be presented to Christ, complete in Christ. This really takes us through the entire letter, all right? I want to notice this also. When the Bible writes all, it means all. When the Bible says every, it means, yes, this is God's heart. That every believer in Christ would hear the proclamation again and again of the gospel. That every believer in Christ would be warned about the things that can really harm us spiritually. That every man and woman in Christ would be taught with all wisdom the things about Christ. And that every one of us may one day be presented complete Christ. That's what the letter of Colossians is about. This is why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it. Now, again, Colossians 1:28 is an excellent summary of the entire letter. It's an excellent summary of the entire letter. If you've been taking notes today and you go back to those four parts, the gospel, the warning, the teaching, and the encouragement to live, all four of them are here in this one verse. So I do think it's an excellent summary of the letter. Now, I mentioned that there's one word here that in the English, perhaps, we don't come upon it too much, and we may not really know it. Admonish, you know, so I said, you know, it'd be good to just go to the Greek for that one. That's what we're going to do. The Greek word for admonish, right here in Colossians 1:28, is neutheteo, all right? What does it mean? It means to warn. So Paul could have written, or he did write, what am I saying? The translators could have translated it, we proclaim him warning every man. I kind of wish they did because that would be clearer, wouldn't it? Admonish, you know. I like one-syllable words whenever possible, right? Because they're clear, direct, to the point. Warning every man. Proclaim him warning every man. I understand that. I need to be warned. Teaching every man, and so that we may present every man. So again, the Greek word means to warn, for admonish, to warn, to advise someone concerning the dangerous consequences of some happening or action. See, there's an urgency here in this word, that there is something that's about to hit that could be very dangerous if we don't take action, all right, to protect ourselves, to warn. It's kind of like there's a hurricane coming, and, you know, we need to be warned about it. And as a matter of fact, at some point, if you're in the flood zone and you haven't got out yet, you need to be advised about the danger of staying there, right? Just like the danger of staying in false philosophies, the danger of being in a false religious system, even if they call it Christianity, the danger of such things. It also means to counsel about avoiding or stopping an improper course of conduct. In other words, if you know that every time you go on a particular website or read a particular slant on the news or go into this place that you know that on the website there might be an article, but then there's all these salacious things on the right, or you think that there's these articles at the bottom you can't wait to get to because there's all these juicy stuff. But you know every time you do that, you really fall off the spiritual horse. What does it mean? Stop it. Pretty simple, right? That's part of admonish. Knock it off. What good is it to warn somebody about something, and then you, at the end, you act like it's, you know, well, it's okay if you keep doing it. I did my job. Some people are like this, you know. It's not a good friend who does this, but some people are like, I warned you, so I'm going to wash my hands of it now. Rather than, I warn you, and I'm going to tell you to stop. You know, that's important, right? Bob Newhart, for those of you that know what that means. Stop it! You know, you go to a counselor for weeks and weeks and you tell them about you know, your inner child and all of this. And then meanwhile, you keep doing the very thing that's making you end up miserable. At some point, don't you really hope somebody levels with you that says, stop that? That's what Paul's doing here. Stop it. It's an improper course of conduct. All right. So again, we see this just in this one verse, Colossians 1:28, to proclaim Christ. Always start there. Always. That's the simplest way to get out of a rut. Simplest way, if you know you're kind of into something, into a pattern of thought, whether there's anger or fear or resentment, or you're in a place where you should not be, you're on a web page you shouldn't be, the first thing you want to do is not beat yourself up, not come up with a fleshly strategy for how you're going to do better next time, but very simply take your eyes off whatever that is and put it back on Christ. Right? Set your mind on the things above where Christ is. Proclaim Christ, the gospel. It's so interesting how, and the Bible of course says this, the power of sin goes away every time you go back to the cross and realize that God dealt with it for you. You know? You don't have to be in slavery to it anymore. Proclaim Christ, warn about heresies that reject him. You know, we've done our share of that here lately, to be warned about heresies that reject Christ or some aspect of him, and then go on to teach the glories of Christ. You can't leave that out. And then exhort the saints. Right? Proclaim, warn, teach, exhort. Exhort the saints to walk in Christ. Now that you've got your mind back on him, walk in him. Keep setting your minds on Christ. Why? So that one day that we might appear before Christ, and then Paul, as the Bible says, he will do this, will present each of us complete in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? But don't leave out that one, the second one. Warn. You know, people love it. I mean, I see it. I'm human too, and I love it. Proclaiming Christ, yes. Teach the glories of Christ. Don't leave out the warnings. That's part of the picture too. And what happens if I succumb to the warnings is, this won't happen. I won't be presented complete in Christ. If I live in false philosophy and worldliness and legalistic religion and all of that, it's one or the other. I mean, you either live in the freedom of the sons of God or you live in the bondage of legalism and fleshly pursuits. It's one or the other. And it matters. If it didn't matter, Paul wouldn't have written this letter. If it didn't matter, he wouldn't be warning the saints about it. He would just do what a lot of pastors do, which is just to say, it's all right. What's the expression? It's all good. You know, I hate it when I hear that. Please don't say that to me, all right? Because why? It's not all good. There's a lot of bad. Can we get that? Can we all agree that there's a lot of bad in this world? That there's a lot of bad in us? It's not all good. All right, we do need to be warned. There are consequences of being in the bad. Absolutely. If it's all good, then why do we have this? If it's all good, why did God send his son to die a gruesome death? If it's all good. It's not. Let's get that clear. All right, and the God Bible, there's a lot of warning. And we should just take it to heart. It's for our good. You know, there's certain things that a doctor has to do that are painful, and we wish he didn't have to, or she. But at the end, we realize that it was for our benefit that it was done. So we need to face the warnings. All right. So that is the... I want you to turn, actually, to Colossians 2, 1 to 7. See just a little bit more about this before we move on. And we'll only be able to move on a little bit. We're going to have to postpone how the book is written until next week. And it's really cool stuff, so I hope you come back. Always going to do that. See, part of my job is to keep people coming. Not for me, but for you. For you. All right, anyway. Colossians 2, 1 to 7. Paul writes this. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea. Again, if it was all good, would he have a struggle on our behalf? No. You could just leave us alone and it's all good. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are Laodicea, for all those who haven't personally seen my face. He's saying, you know, like Jesus said to Thomas, you know, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who haven't seen, right? And yet believe. Some people got to see the apostles of the Gentiles, but these people didn't. That's another thing that is more, you know, it's more of a test of our faith. We're the same way, of course. We haven't seen Paul, but we read his words, and that's what they had. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who haven't personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. You realize that that's where the battle is. Discouraged hearts are easy prey for lies. Let me say that again. Discouraged hearts are easy prey for lies. So don't you know, that's also part of why we come here, to be encouraged. Because if we're not, we're going to succumb to this stuff. You know, if you're feeling like you're worthless, then you're going to fall into a worthless religion. It's going to make you feel worthless every week, like you don't, you know, match up, and that if you only gave more, or if you only did this, or if you only blah, blah, blah. Yeah, well, you're not. If you realize you're complete in Christ, and that, you know, all the things God has done for you, you're not going to fall for that lie. But if your heart's discouraged, you're easy prey for that kind of lie. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. This is why us together is so important. You know, I mean, you hear these examples of young people who join gangs because they want to be in a place where other people are like together with them. It's a human need. And if we don't do it as members of one of another, then something else will start to do it for us. See, we're to live together. We're to love together. We're to care together. We're to sacrifice for one another. We're to be with one another. That's why it's written in the book of Hebrews. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints together. All right. So he says, their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining. Notice there's an attainment here. It doesn't say it's all good. Don't worry about it. No, it says attain what? All the wealth that comes from what? The full assurance of understanding. Isn't that interesting? That there's that the call to us is to gain a full assurance of understanding. That's why we are called to be people of the book, so that we can gain a full assurance of understanding. Not a surface level familiarity, you know. Oh, I've heard John 3:16. I know that, you know. Not that, but the full assurance of understanding. Deep understanding of who Christ is, resulting in a true knowledge. Notice how it's emphasized hearts, assurance of understanding, true knowledge of what? God's mystery, that is Christ himself. You know, a lot of people say, I know Jesus. Okay? Well, but the thing about it is, you know, there's this thing called the full assurance of understanding. There's a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, a good test to know, you know, we all fail this test, but, you know, am I at the full assurance of understanding? Some people think they've already arrived as Christians, right? Well, here's the test. Whenever you need wisdom or knowledge about something, do you go to Christ first? Not only. I mean, I'm not going to be able to go to the book and find out whether a 5% interest rate on my mortgage is good or bad right now. You know, I've looked. That's not in there. But at the end of the day, who cares? Relative to, right, where am I going to spend eternity? How do I get my heart straightened out when I'm discouraged? You know, why am I here? Why do I go forward in the face of all the suffering and difficulty and pain in this world? That's when you need wisdom and knowledge about. And, you know, where do you go? Do you do what I'm guilty of it? Do you, like, when you got a problem, is the first thing you do bring up good old Google and Google the first thing and try to find some wisdom out there? Man, I'll tell you where you shouldn't, how one thing you should never do, which is try to find out how to lose weight using Google. You'll be so confused, you'll either eat everything or nothing. No, see, the wisdom that matters is in Christ. The knowledge that really matters is in Christ. all the treasures. And I read this. This really encourages me and motivates me to stay with the truth of the Word of God. When I realize that there's something called the full assurance of understanding, I'll be honest with you, I'm not there yet. I don't feel like I have a full assurance. There's times when I'm weak. There's times when I'm tempted. There's times when I'm discouraged. Why? Because I don't have that yet. I don't have the full assurance of understanding, right? Not yet, but, you know, it's getting there. I haven't probed yet all the treasures. Some of them, but not all of them. You know how I know that? It's because I keep hitting these places in my life where, literally, I either need something from Jesus or I'm just going to fall on the ground and writhe like a two-year-old. Right? Oh. And then I realized that, you know what? I got some more treasures there. I can go back and get something else from God's Word. So I end up not doing that. Not riding like a little baby, but standing up again and saying, I know who I am in Christ. I can go forward now. I've seen something else about Him in God's Word. Not with some mystical experience, like, you know, no. But in God's Word, I've seen something that I needed, some truth that hit me in a new way, and I have more understanding of how much treasure there is in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. Why is he saying all this? To warn us. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see what? What made Paul happy? It was simple, to see your good discipline. Why? Let's connect the dots. Because your good discipline will give you the full assurance of understanding. Your good discipline will give you an encouraged heart. Your good discipline will get you to understand more and more about God's mystery, Christ. And your good discipline in the Word of God will reveal to you more of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ. That's why. It's not like a, you know, Paul's not a drill sergeant who like enjoys us, you know, sweating or whatever. No, he understands that good discipline in God's Word brings you these things. Your stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, verse 6, notice there's teaching, there's warning, there's the glories of Christ, and then what? Exhortation. Live this way. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk is every day. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up. See, that's what he was looking at. He'd planted, right? And it was starting to grow. What was? Us, our hearts, our faith, our stability. And he says, now let it be built up. Let the tree go and flower, built up and established in your faith, strong so that the storms of life won't knock you down, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And that's where it ends. That's another thing. If you look at your life and, you know, yeah, you have your ups and downs and, yeah, there's times when you're confused or hurting or all of that, but then when you kind of do this again and you put your head up and you see there has been some growth and there is a stability. And then the thing about it is when you start to be grateful for Christ, you know, for all he's done for you. You know, last night I'm reading this book. It's about depression, which I've had issues with in the past. And the book, you know, caused me to go back in my life. You know, I used to be a real writer, right? I mean, I still am, only now I just write about my Lord and Savior. But I used to write about all kinds of things, and I went back and I read them last night. And I realized that, you know what? In 1982, he was there for me. In 1987, he was there for me. In 1989, and 90, and 95, and 2000, and you know, I'm so grateful for that, and I have a feeling that he's going to be with me the rest of my life. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, living and active. We thank you that there was this situation of crisis in Colossae in the first century that caused Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, to write this magnificent book. What a gift that we can turn to now as we face some of the same challenges and difficulties that they did. And Father, we've also seen this morning the proclamation of the gospel, how it all is based on the blood of Christ, your Son. And so that's why now we're grateful to be able to, together as one family here today, celebrate the Lord's Supper as we bring into remembrance and proclaim the death of your Son. And we would ask now, Father, that we would have hearts that have been encouraged and able to us to do that now and to draw from the truth of what Christ did for us at the cross throughout the next week and the next month. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And now I'd just like to invite the ushers this morning to come forward and to pass out the communion elements. Tell you what, our ushers are like clockwork. The reason I know that is because I'm listening to that beautiful music, and when it stops, means that they finish their work, and it always stops at the same place. All right, so this morning again, we're looking at the Lord in the book of Colossians, and that's where we'll be for the Lord's Supper today. Colossians 1, once again, verses 13 to 18, if you want to turn there. Probably already there. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Christ all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You know, from time to time when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to be reminded about who it is. Who is it that died for us at the cross? Well, it's the one whose Father rescued us from the domain of darkness, placed us into the heavenly kingdom of the one who died for us. The one who died for us is the one in whom now we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. God's beloved only Son died for you and me on the cross. Those of you that have children, I want you to think for a moment about what that really feels like, to have an enemy and to take your only son and to have him killed so that your enemy could be reconciled to you. That's what God did. That's who died at the cross, God's Son. God the Father made us alive because of the death of his Son when we were dead in our transgressions and in our uncircumcised flesh. When we proclaim the death of Christ, it includes proclaiming the fact that the one who died for us is God in the flesh. The one who died for us is the firstborn. He's the first in rank in his humanity now, as well as his deity. First in rank of all creation. This Jesus who died for our sins, all things were created by him. Think about that. Think of him on the cross and realize that all things were created by him, including thrones and dominions, all of them. Including that means the dominion that had been entrusted to Pilate, the one who sent him to the cross. Jesus Christ made the hill on which he was crucified. He grew the tree out of which his cross was made. He made the iron that crudely formed into the nails that pierced his hands and his feet. And he made the sword that the centurion used to slice open his side. He made the centurion. He made everything. He made the sun that went dark from the sixth hour through the ninth. He made all things in the heavens and earth. And all things were created through him and for him. This is the one who died for us. And in him, all things hold together. He held together gravity on that day when he went to the cross, even though it was that very force that caused him excruciating pain across his entire body with every breath, until it was a mighty struggle to even lift himself up enough to take another breath. But now, praise God, he is risen from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. He's the firstborn from the dead. One day we will join him in shedding these mortal bodies for immortal ones like his. And even now, he is. The one who died for us is the head of the church, our head, the body of Christ's head. And one day, it'll be revealed to all creation that he created. Whoa. He'll be revealed to all creation that he created as having first place in everything. He will be first in all things. First place as God in the flesh. This is the one who died for us. And this is the one whose death we proclaim whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup. So let's do that together now. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And so, as always, we want to take away who he is and what his death did for us. To why? So we'll have the full assurance of understanding of what happened at the cross. And with that, we'll have the full boldness to preach the gospel, to proclaim his death to so many people out there that need to hear it. All right, let's close. Father, we thank you once again for the fact that you delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved, wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that at the cross he reconciled all things to you through the blood of his cross. Our sins have been forgiven. We're redeemed. And all the other things that we need to go back to again and again in the book of Colossians and all the other books of the New Testament especially, but just to see more and more about who your Son is and the implications and the effect and the power and the accomplishment of what he did at the cross for us and for everybody. And Father, we pray as we leave today for us to be reckoning the body rightly, discerning the body rightly, the body of Christ, so that we understand how precious the body as a whole is to you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Next time we get together will be this Thursday. We're on a series on the end times. We have a coming Thursday at 7. It's informal. Looking at the end times, we're going to start to look at the new covenant and how that has implications for what's going to happen in the future. And if you have any prayer requests, we would just ask that you can let us know either by the website, www.lbible.org, or we have a prayer box out there in the, whatever that is, I don't know what we call that. What do we call that? What is it? See, we don't know. Foyer. Yeah, that's a good word. Yeah, that we walk out there and take a right. It's right there. I'm not an architect, all right? I know some good engineer out here, but I'm not an architect. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for bringing us together, for allowing us to spend time on the good news, by having our hearts built up and encouraged, and to be also warned and exhorted to continue with our good discipline with your word, and to understand that there is wealth in your Son that we still haven't tapped. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day. I heard there's a football game tonight, so you might want to check that out too. I don't know what that's all about. Yes, I know what that's all about.